We've got a sermon that we ministered from this passage of Scripture. It's called Clearing the Books, and I didn't know it was so strong until I heard it back. But it's a strong, strong sermon. Sometimes when God is speaking, I myself don't realize the strength of what He's doing until I hear it back or until He quickens it to me. But I'd like to comment just a little bit on this. I want to say again that I'm really sorry that the mother has passed away. It's just so hard. There's no words of consolation, or there's just not anything that you can say that will help, really genuinely help, when you lose your loved ones. There's just no way to remedy it. Death is a horrible thing, and it claims our loved ones. And when and wherever it does, then it's really bad. There's just no words of consolation. I had a minister, brings to mind, I had a minister that really let us have it with both barrels down in Macon, Georgia, not too far back, and said some things, and he's really a good man. He's one of the finest that I've ever known. Clean cut man, lived a good clean life. But he really cut out at me, especially for Jesus' name teachings that I came into. And I learned from Brother Cobbs last night that his daughter just dropped dead. She's about 18 years old. And he had been blessed all of his life with his little family. And all of a sudden, they said they can't figure out why, that the girl just dropped dead. But death is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Let's read from the sixth chapter of the book of Esther. Beginning at the first verse, the sixth chapter of the book of Esther, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Abigthama and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door who sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." You know, there's a great lesson here. I was thinking of a message that we preached. It's just a little sermonette we preached on TV, or for TV. It may be on tonight. I don't know whether it'll be on tonight or next week. But I was thinking of the three things that we elaborated on concerning the temptations of the Lord Jesus. And how profound those things were or are in the life of people of today. When I read this scripture, and I see the things that took place here, then I feel the very same way about this as I do about that scripture that I was talking of the other day. Here in the life of Haman, King Ahasuerus, and Mordecai, Queen Esther, there is a great, wonderful lesson that we can receive out of this. Most of us that have heard the story of Esther, we know how that Mordecai and the Jews were about to be killed. Most of us are acquainted with the fact that the Lord used Esther in that day to be able to turn things around or to resituate things for the benefit of the Jews. How do you know that God has always watched over the Jews? All down through the years, God has always watched over the Jews. Always done something right at the time of crisis when the world would close in on the Jews and it looked like that the devil was going to make them extinct. God always done something special and outstanding in bringing about a great deliverance and raising up somebody or something in the behalf of the Jews. So we see in this that there is a great thing that's taking place. Esther being brought to the throne at this particular time, there was something that God had in mind. And we see that God, how that God confounds the wicked, and how that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible tells us God creates the good, God creates the evil, God has his way in both, and God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He just works things to his own benefit. No matter what is about to happen, God always makes it work out to his own liking. Isn't that right? Amen. So then we see God here in the life of King Ahasuerus, and in the life of Mordecai, and in the life of Queen Esther. We see these things here that God is doing, and this morning, if we really have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, then we can get a lesson that we'll never forget this morning out of this scripture right here. We can get a lesson that we'll remember for the rest of our life out of this particular scripture, and it will help us more than anything perhaps that's ever happened to us in our lifetime. The story here is so outstanding that if we can get into the spirit of it and the lesson that God has hid within these writings, it'll do us good all the days of our life. Now, one thing here that will be outstanding, if we'll notice, is that when you fast and when you pray or when you talk to God, that changes the entire situation. I want you to notice this now. When we get a hold of God, not leaning on the arm of flesh, not going out here to somebody trying to get something done by pulling strings or making connections. That may seem all right, but that won't work. That won't last. But go to God. And when you go to God in prayer, go to God in fasting, go to God in solitude, go to God with sincerity, go to God in study, and begin to ring the prayer bells of heaven, and all of a sudden things will begin to change and everything will begin to go in a different direction, and you'll find out right then and there that God is real, that there is a real God that's looking down on humanity, a God, as Daniel says, that has his way in the affairs of mankind, ruleth in the kingdom of the Most High, and works all things after the counsel of his own will. This was a lesson that was taught here in the book of Esther, and it is something that was shown to the people of that day that gave them courage and strength and perseverance to continue on under the problems and pressures that they had in realizing that justice, true justice, always triumphs in the land. It is a true fact that anywhere through the pages of history, whether it be man's records or whether it be God's records, if a king comes to the throne and if the people do good, that king will do good. If the people doesn't do good, then the wrong kind of king will come to the throne. It's always that according to the people's lives, according to the way that they do, according to the way that they conduct themselves, always that is the way that God brings good and evil into the ruling power or preeminence of government. Now, a lot of times we feel like that if we cast our vote for the right feller, everything's going to be all right. Isn't that right? Somebody say, now, be sure to go to the polls. Be sure that you cast your vote for the right fellow. You be sure that you sit down and you think this thing over, and you work this thing out in your mind, and then when you get ready to vote, be sure you vote for the right man that doesn't have anything to do with it. Not anything at all. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe if enough people get together, they can put anybody in office. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe everybody in the whole world could vote for one man, and God take a little black boy picking cotton out there 12 years old and set him up on the throne. And everybody wonder how it happened. Somebody said, well, I don't see how that could be. He did it with Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, when he run, was just a joke. He was just a joke. But look what God done with the joke. Nobody thought Carter was going to do anything. Isn't that right? So then we see that God ruleth in the affairs of men, and God has his way in the good, and God has his way in the evil. It's like the man up here in town that come out here to get us to vote for him. I said, we don't vote. I said, but I'll tell you what. I said, we pray. I said, now do you want to really get in office? He said, I do. I said, all right, put us a pavement out here and we'll pray in. He said, I tell you what, if you pray and I get in office, he said, I'll do it. So we prayed and he got in office. He didn't do it. So we sent him word up there and said, we prayed you in, and don't forget, we could pray you back out. So he done it. At least he's a believer. So then, that's the way it is. If you want somebody in office, pray him into office. You can take any person, it doesn't matter who it is. If that person is pressed to your heart and you know that that person ought to be God's leader, you pray and God will put that person in the place of leadership. He'll do it every time. So then here in the book of Esther, we see a great thing taking place. Now I want you to watch how God makes a man's enemies to be at peace with him. How God reverses things. Here's Haman. He despised Mordecai. He just couldn't stand Mordecai. He couldn't stand the Jews. And he wanted to do away with the Jews. And here the pressures and all of the troubles of that day was coming down on the Jews. And they were just about to be ready to be made extinct. But see, them being God's seed and type, God watching over that seed, all the way down from Genesis, all the way down from the act of creation, God watching over that seed, every time somebody would close in on them, God would always do something to take care of them. Isn't that right? Always God watched over them because they were the seed of God in the earth. And even on down to Calvary, until God switched it over to the spiritual seed, God still watched after them. It wasn't until it was switched over to the spiritual seed that God just let them go here and there and be killed out and everything else. God took care of that seed because as it was in that natural side of life, it was in the wound of that natural side of the life of the Jews, that life, that word of God coming on down through the prophets. And when God got down to Calvary, then God switched it over. But before that time, God watched over them. Even in the days of Moses, God watched over them. When all of the babes would have been killed, God worked out a great plan. And God placed Moses in the bulrush, and God watched over that seed. And coming on down, in every place where Satan tried to do something to kill that seed out, to get rid of that seed, God always watched over that seed. And even in the days of Esther, when it finally came on down to Esther, when the devil was rising up to get rid of that seed, he knew that that Jew was predestined to rule the world. He knows today that the Jews are still predestined to rule the world. Isn't that right? Why, look at the cunning trick that Satan pulled in the days of Daniel. Tried to do away with Daniel, the greatest one among them. Tried to do away with Daniel, the Hebrew children, those great men that was leaders, trying to confound the Jews, trying to kill out the seed. Look what he did to them there. But God caused them to survive the lion's den. And God caused them to survive the fire. And God brought them right on through. Every place, God always brought them right on through. So in the days of Queen Esther, when they got down to Queen Esther, here they were just ready to pounce on the Jews again. And God, all of a sudden, he called the king to get drunk and pitch a party. Or he made allowance for this thing. Preparation of men's hearts from God. So with that drunken party, the king, he calls for the queen. And he wants to show her off. But she doesn't want to be shown off because she realizes it's a drunken party. And she doesn't want to be out there in the midst of a bunch of drunks and him showing her off. So she refused to go to him. And she said, no, I won't come. And so then the Bible tells us that after that all of the people of the kingdom, the men, they begin to get stirred up and they said, well, she's the first lady. If she acts like this and she doesn't obey her husband, just think what our wives are going to be like. Now, today we're living in, that wouldn't count anyway. But back there, the wives obeyed the husbands. And they said, just think what that will be like. Now, when I think of what it would be like, I could say, well, it would be like America. See? But anyway, said, just look what kind of condition that we'll be in. And so then they said, you've got to do something about it. All right? So the king said, we'll just get a new queen. You know, it's convenient for people to get new wives. How do you know that? If they can find a little fault with their wife, they say, well, I'm leaving you. I'm going to get me a new one. And so then they get them a new wife, you know. So he said, we'll just get a new queen. And that's exactly what the Lord was wanting at that time. So, now look at it now. Here's all the great celebrities. Here's all of the great celebrities like Jackie Kennedy and different ones you know everywhere. And the king is getting ready for a queen. But out of all of the great people, he finds a Cinderella, somebody with dishpan hands. Now, how did she ever get in the picture? Why, she isn't a celebrity. She's not a great star of that day. Not an actress. See, just a little old nobody. How in the world did she ever get in the eyes of the king? Isn't that a great miracle? How did that ever happen? Where did she come from? How did she ever get there? But all of a sudden, here is Esther. Look through the kingdom. The Lord prepared the heart. Now watch how God has his way in the good and evil and how God rules in the affairs of mankind. So then God prepared the king's heart. Look out through all the land. Find all the beautiful women. Look out through that. Bring them up here and let me pick out a new queen. And so then all through the land he searched. And after a while, he saw Esther. He just couldn't get his eyes off Esther. Why, I dare say, probably 2 weeks before, a dozen Esthers could have passed before him and he probably never blinked his eye at him. Come on now. But when God got ready to do what he wanted to do, Esther was the most beautiful, the most lovely thing he had ever seen. He couldn't get his eyes off of Esther to save his life. All he could see was Esther. While they could pass, a dozen women could pass before him. But that didn't bother the king at all. All he could see was Esther. See, he wasn't looking through his eyes, he was looking through his heart. God had prepared the heart of the king to fall in love with Esther. Isn't that right? That's the way that God does it. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepares our heart, and there isn't anything that we can do about it. See, the preparation of man's heart is from God. So then Queen Esther, all of a sudden it's Esther. He wants Esther. Why did God do that? Because Esther was a Jew. Esther was the very person that was needed to offset what the king was doing. Esther was just exactly what was needed to set everything right for God's plan. And so then he chose Esther, and thus she became the queen. Now, Esther, it wasn't long, you know. You know, when you get up in society, it isn't long before you forget about everybody else. How do you remember the man that came out of the dungeon when Joseph hoped him out of the dungeon? Joseph interpreted his dream and Joseph gave him a consolation. And then when he was placed back there in the presence of the king, the butler, how do you remember him? This day I do remember my faults. He forgot about Joseph. Joseph said, remember me when you get into that high place. Remember me, I'm down here in the dungeon. You know, when you get up in the chips, as the world says, or you get up as a celebrity, or you get a little money, you get up here somewhere, you forget about that person down there. And they say, remember me. You know, the thieves cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. When we get on our feet a little bit, Jesus said, now I've helped you up. You've got a good income. You've got a good automobile. Everything's going well with you. Jesus said, remember me. Remember me. I'm the poor, I'm the crippled, I'm the helpless. Remember me and share with me. See, but we don't have time. We have to work two longer hours. We're too busy. We've got too many things to do, and we just don't have enough dollars to go around to every place that we would like to go and then have anything left for God. Isn't that right? But anyway, here Esther was. She done got to be a celebrity. And her daily doings and planning, you know, to buy and get and go and do. And after a while, Esther forgot all about the Jews. She forgot all about her people. Everything, see, she forgot all about Brother Mordecai, the one that had loved her, the one that had raised her up, the one that had tried to help her, the one that had prayed and fasted before God that she'd be in the place that she was in. See, she forgot all about it. Here's beautiful Esther. My beauty has gotten me up here. Look at me. Oh, just look what I've done. You know, Nebuchadnezzar walked through the palace. He looked around and saw everything. He said, just look what my hands have gotten me. Look what I've done. Look at the beautiful things. Look at me. Look what I can do. See my ability. The Bible said just about that time, as it was with Belshazzar's, we would say the handwriting began to come on the wall. And God said, I'm going to take you down, and I'm going to put you down. And I'm going to put you way down. And then when you go down and when you go out into the field like a beast, and when you have to eat grass like an ox, and your fingernails grow out like claws, and your hair like feathers, said, then you'll see who ruleth in the kingdom of mankind. You'll see that what my prophet Daniel told you was right. You'll understand that when God says something, it might be a little old prophet, and you might be a great, great prince of a fellow. You might be some great king, but you're going to find out when God says it, it's going to be just exactly that way. He lost his mind. He went berserk. He wound up out there in the among the animals, just feeding like a common beast. But one day God brought his mind back to him. God puts up, God puts down. God can take your mind away from you. God can restore your mind. And he lifted him up and picked him up and set him back on the throne. Hallelujah. After losing his mind, after going crazy, after being berserk, after losing his kingdom, everybody fleeing from him. One day they came to search for him. And there he was, sound, sober. His mind had been restored, a great king. And there he sat on the throne of his power, a great king commanding once again, and everybody bowed at his feet. But you know what he did? When he walked through the palace, he said, look what God done. Hallelujah! Glory to God who ruleth in the affairs of mankind and hath his way in the good and in the evil. One day God's going to shake America's soul until, as we say, her teeth is going to rattle. And then she's going to say, glory to God, all glory to God. My education and my polished scholars and my little old feeble colleges and these little things that we have over here don't mean anything. God has done it all. God is the one that has done it. Bring them down and bring them right down to nothing. We lift up our hearts and our head and we become haughty and we think we're something. We're so sure that we can handle it. Then God shakes us and brings us down to sackcloth and ashes. And we look away and say, my God, it was you all the time and it wasn't my strength. All right, so here she was. Queen Esther, the beautiful. Queen Esther. Here she was, so pretty. Everything, you know. All the ladies saying, my, I wish I could be like Esther. You know, like Jackie Kennedy, you know, she goes skiing, she does this, the first lady. My, I wish I could be like her. So beautiful, beautiful Esther. And Esther, so beautiful. Just look at me, I just stole the king's heart. Isn't that the way it is? But forgot about the Jews. Still the curse going out. Still the plague of evil going out. Still the decree of the king going out. The Jews about to be slaughtered. Esther doing nothing. But oh, Brother Mordecai, the man of prayer and fasting and talk with God, the unnoticed, not a celebrity, the man down in the dust, all of a sudden he put on sackcloth and ashes, fell down at the king's gate. And he began to pray and he began to fast and he began to call on God. And he said, I need to see Esther. When they brought Esther, he said, "Esther, let me tell you something." He said, "They're about to slaughter all the Jews, and here you up here, you playing the role of some great dignitary, while your people out there is about ready to be slaughtered." And Esther, she wanted to wash her hands of it, you know, and not get involved. You know how people are. "I don't want to get involved with them Bethlehemites because they don't look too good in the eyes of the public." God, and Mordecai said, "Let me tell you something, Esther. You better remember that you're one of them Bethlehemites. They're going to get you just like they got the rest of them. And how do you know but what God has raised you up for this purpose? How do you know but what God has put you in this position at this time that you might be a help to his kingdom and you might save the life of his people?" And here she was, and she began to consider that thing, and she began to think about that thing, and she got to thinking, "I'm a Jew too." Mordecai said, "Don't forget, you're a Jew too, and if that decree is to kill every Jew, they're going to get you sooner or later." And she got to thinking about self-preservation. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I love Jesus. It's sad to know that God can't move us until it comes to self-preservation. We can see other people hungry, other people in need, other people suffering, but that doesn't touch us. But brother, when it gets down to our old flesh like it did Job's, and the skin worms start working on us, and problems start working on us, and we can't pay our bills, and all of the things set in, then we say, "Oh my, I must have judged the situation wrong. I think maybe I need to take the second look." You understand what I'm saying? All right, so Esther began to think about self-preservation, and that beautiful Esther's countenance began to change, and I imagine she noticed a few wrinkles in the mirror or whatever they had in that day, the shiny brass. And she looked so sad, and her countenance fell, and she got to thinking about, "My, they're going to put me in a hole." And old Mordecai still praying and ringing the prayer bells of heaven and still fasting. "God, you're on the throne. God, these are my people. Lord, stand by us and help us. Everybody's closed in on us." And he kept praying, kept fasting, kept ringing the prayer bells of heaven. So when old King Ahasuerus got ready to go to sleep, he tossed and he rolled and he tossed and he rolled, and he couldn't stop all night long. God, on this side, he'd turn over, and the Lord would meet him over here, and he'd turn over this way, and the Lord would meet him over here, and he couldn't sleep, he couldn't rest, he just rolling from one side to another. And finally he said, "I can't sleep. I must get up." So he got up. You ever had God to do you like that? Over in the middle of the morning, he said, "Oh God, I'm so sleepy." And he said, "Oh, I can't sleep that way." And you put your hand, "Oh God, you can't do that way." And you prop your head up like this, you know, and you prop your feet up like this. And finally say, "My God, I can't sleep." And you just get up out of the middle of the bed, you know. Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then you go pray. Isn't that right? You ever done that? Amen. Yes, sir. You'll do it. When God gets a hold of you, you'll do it. Brother, you'll do it. Sleep might be precious to you, but when God begins to shake you, you're going to roll and you're going to toss, and that bed is going to seem like it's got briars and needles in it, and you're going to get up from there. All right. So then, self-preservation set in. There was the need. And there it was. Everything like that, and everything taking place like that, something was happening. So all of a sudden, Esther began to realize that something had to be done. Mordecai praying and ringing the prayer bells of heaven. Ahasuerus rolling from side to side. He couldn't sleep. Finally, he got up. "Well, what do I want to do? I can't sleep. What do I want to do? Eat? Well, probably done eat all I can hold. I've done drank all I can drink. I know what I want to do. I'll just look through the Chronicles. I'll look through the King's book. I'll see what's interesting. I'll see what's happened back there, you know. Somebody bring me the Chronicles, you know." You know the Chronicles? We say chronological order. I explained this a number of times. It's a chronological order of what happened to the kings in that day, you know. They call them the Chronicles, like the book of Kings. So he goes through the Chronicles. After a while, "I just don't know what I want to read, you know." Then he said, "Well, here's what I want to read right here." I wonder how all that happened. In the middle of the night, he wants to read a book. And the thing he wants to read about is Mordecai. Right, amen. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." Mordecai fasting and praying. And God preparing the king's heart to read about Mordecai. Hallelujah. God, who can reach down in the heart of Jimmy Carter or any king in this world and touch their heart just because I ring the prayer bells of glory. And this man began to read. He said, "This is what I want to read about. This man called Mordecai. Well, nobody Nothing. Why does he want to read about him? And then he reads, and he sees where this nobody, this nothing, has saved his life. See, the Lord, way back, maybe years before, months before, knowing the crisis that was going to come upon the Jews, let a couple of enemies of the king be ready to take his life, and here a Jew saves his life. Out of all people, a Jew, and Mordecai right there, saves his life. Why? Because God revealed the secret unto Mordecai. Just like God revealed the secret unto Daniel that saved the kingdom in that day. When the wise men didn't know, when the great scholars didn't know, when the college and the educators didn't know. And God brought a revelation to Daniel, and Daniel knew. And here Mordecai had been the one that God had made known to him when all the rest of them didn't know that right in the king's chamber there was death lurking in the shadows. And right in his very presence there was men that was ready to take his life. And he read. And here he saw how his life had been spared. And oh, it just tore him up. It tore him up. And he said, he called for different ones. And he wanted to know what had been done for this man. And about that time, God, having his way in the good and evil, here was the wicked Haman that had already prepared a gallows to hang Mordecai on, one of the Jews, there the leader. Here was Haman going to hang the leader of the Jews out here on a gallows. And here he was outside of the king's door right at that particular time. Now, how did he get out there? God prepared his heart to go over to the king's place. And here the king, having favored Haman, and Haman being a big celebrity in the eyes of the king, found great favor with the king. All of a sudden, the king says to Haman, look, maybe you can help me. Come on in. So we'll have a little chat. And he said, now, I've got something in mind. He said, if I wanted to honor somebody, if I wanted to do something great for somebody, said, what would you do if he was king? So Haman said, well, that's easy to tell you. After all, in his heart, now, you understand the lesson here? The Bible said not to let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure of grace God has dealt with him or to him. Nebuchadnezzar thought too much of himself. God put him down in dust and ashes. But here's Haman, thinking so highly of himself, he said, now, and his mind began to roll. He began to think, now I wonder, who is it in this kingdom? Or who is it around here that's a greater celebrity than me? You follow me? Who is it, Haman said within his heart? Who is it that's likened to Haman? Why, if the king wanted to honor anybody, it's bound to be me. That's how we get set on the sidelines sometimes. You know, in the big ball game, some of them thought it was Babe Ruth, and they wound up over there just playing with the bats. Isn't that right? They used to have a little saying, come on, Babe, I wonder where they got that from. You see what I'm saying? They wound up Bat Boy. It reminds me, the Bible said they'll throw their money to the bats. A lot of them's doing that now. Wound up a little old Bat Boy. Why? Why, they thought they were the home run king. But God didn't even use them for a pinch hitter. Is that right? Now, so then when we look at it, here's Haman. He just thought he was the great, great, great man of that day. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I think you ought to do, king. Now, he couldn't just come out and say, just get off the throne and quit being king and let me take your place, because, you know, the king would have him killed. That's really what he wanted. That conspiracy in his heart, he wanted to take the king's place and just needle him on out and get rid of him. You know, that was what he really wanted to do. So he thought, well, what can I do? I can't do that. He'll kill me. No doubt that's what went through his mind. And then he said, I tell you what to do. Just take your royal apparel, king, and put your royal apparel on him and give him your horse. And just fix him up with the very finest that comes from the throne. Let somebody lead that horse through the street and let them cry as they lead that horse before this great man that you're going to honor. Let them just cry. Everybody bow down to this man. Bow down to this man. You know, King Ahasuerus was really listening. He thought, my, Mordecai saved my life. Now that's really the way to repay him. And old Haman, he thought he really had that thing fixed up, you know. We pull a little string over here and we get acquainted with the banker over here and we put in some extra hours over here and we do a little bit over here. We say, we got that one. At about that time, God lets somebody slip in it and just goes right out of our hand. I can't figure that out. I'm so smart, you know. I'm so thorough. And I handle my affairs just right. I don't know how this happened. God had a hand in it. Your boat's got a leak in it. Isn't that what it is? That's what it is. And so then, here he stood. And the king said, Haman, you've got it just right. Go get Mordecai. And when he did, the Bible said Haman just sunk. He sunk. Here, Mordecai's enemy that's going to hang him on the gallows. Here he comes, bringing a royal white horse from the king. And a man out there in dust and ashes, down there in sackcloth. No doubt weeping and praying and pleading and begging God to help the people. And old Mordecai looks up, and here comes Haman. And Haman didn't want to say it. You know he didn't want to say it. But he had to walk up there to Mordecai and say, Mordecai, here's the king's steed. Here's the finest horse in the land. The king said, send it out here. Don't you know when Mordecai saw that, he knowed something was going on? Don't you know he didn't say glory to the king, long live the king? He probably said, he might not said it out loud, but he probably said, glory to God, you said you'd make my enemies bow at my feet, and here he is. And there he climbed on that white horse with that apparel, going to the, through the street, and the enemy, the great big celebrity, having to lead the nobody. And there he went through the street, and everybody saying, praise praise Mordecai, everybody bowing their knees to Mordecai, and God magnifying him and making him a celebrity. He said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcot and give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Isn't that right? So Haman, just as quick as he finished his mission, he was so torn up. The Bible said he just kind of ran back to his place. You know, just got in there, covered his head, and there he was, just tore all to pieces. Oh, he didn't know what to do. He couldn't figure out what was going on. All of his shrewdness, all of his understanding, all of his great power of ingenuity had been confounded. Like in the days of David, when the man that was David's counselor, the Bible said his counsel has been that of God, like God. God, David could go to him and ask him for advice, and everything that he told David was just like God himself speaking. But when he conspired against David, got it in an undermining mind and an undermining tone and an undermining way of life, that he's going to pull a little string here and a few little things there and undermine David and work it his own way. The Bible said God turned his counsel into foolishness, and the man went out and hung himself. Here, old Haman, he couldn't figure that thing out. He didn't know what was going on. He couldn't get that thing together. He thought, my, I prepared this for him. I prepared the gallows for him. There it is, out there. I did it. I look at him. Instead of that, he's a celebrity. Oh, what's going on, he said. About that time, there he was. And Queen Esther. Queen Esther, it was time for her to go on a fast. Mordecai said, you better do something, woman. If you want to save your neck, if you don't care nothing about us, you better do something. So she said, well, what must I do, Mordecai? Said, you might ought to go on a 3-day fast or something. So here she was. She went on a fast. He said, you go in there to the king. You tell the king what's going on. No, I can't do that. So she decided on her own to go on a 3-day fast. Mordecai didn't have to tell her that part. So then, finally, she said, I better go on a fast. And the Bible said that she went on a fast. And she knew that she wasn't supposed to walk into the king's presence. She knew that meant sure death. And if she walked into his presence, and if he didn't hold out that scepter to her, she was in trouble. She knew that, even though she was a queen. That was a king's authority. And so then she thought, though I'm beautiful, though I'm his heart, yet I can't go that far. And then she began to believe in God. She began to pray. She began to call on God. She saw what God had done for Mordecai. She began to call on the Lord. As she walked into the presence of that king after about 3 days of fasting, not eating or drinking, and she walked in there. And I believe with all of my heart it was like the angel of the living God that walked into his presence. He was so carried away and so fascinated. Boy, he got that scepter out to her right quick. And everything was all right. He said, Queen Esther, you just tell me what's on your heart. Isn't that something? All the powder and the paint and the junk from the 10-cent store and the false eyelashes and the lizard-like look couldn't do it. But a three-day fast before God. And the Bible said, God beautifies the meek with salvation. And here she was a royal beauty. Just a breathtaking person. You know, sometimes we eat too much. Just a few missed meals could make us look a lot more than all that cosmetics. Did you know that? Because it ain't the pattern paint we need to stack on. It's some of the fat we need to take off. So she stood there. When she stood there in his presence, she was such a beautiful woman. And he held out the scepter. He said, tell me what you want. And brother, she began to tell him the story. And she told him about wicked Haman. And boy, his as we say, his blood was boiling. He was so upset. He was so tore up. He had done all kind of things for Haman. He had stood by Haman, and here Haman had undermined him, and Haman was about to kill Mordecai, the man that saved his life, and here Haman was about to have his queen, his whole heart killed, and boy, he was just a boiling like a pot. And about that time, Haman came in. And the Bible said Haman saw his countenance wasn't toward him like it was before. And all of a sudden, Haman was nervous and tore up. And the king him so tore up, he couldn't figure out just what he wanted to do to him. He couldn't figure out just whether he wanted to hang him by his toes or his ears. And he just turned around and he walked over there. And he was looking around like this, trying to figure out what to do. And about that time, Haman run over there and grabbed the queen and said, help me, Queen Esther, help me. And about that time, he turned around and he thought he was trying to force the king. And that made him boil the more. Said, to think you'd do an evil thing like that right here in my presence. And he turned around and he looked out there, and there was the gallows. There was the gallows. There it was. He said, now what do I want to do with him? And Queen Esther informed him what the gallows was for. And he said, take him and hang him on the gallows. Hang him on the gallows. Listen, folks. There's a God. Did you know that? There's a real, true, and a living God. Here's a man that placed a gallows there to hang Mordecai. Haman. Wicked Haman. And now here he is hanging on his own gallows. Brought down to shame in the eyes of the people. Brought down to nothing. Showed to be a nobody. And then hanged by God on his own gallows. The Lord having his way in the good. The Lord having his way in the evil. See, think not more highly of yourself than you ought to, but soberly. God has blessed you. God has loved you. God has stood by you. God's lifted you up. God's done something for you. But quit going around saying he and she and this, and I'm such and such. Get that out of your mind about how much you know and how smart you are and how smooth and how that you can operate and how you can do things. Get that out of your mind. Get it out of your mind about how beautiful you are and your sister don't look quite as good. Get it out of your mind that you're so handsome and everybody else looks like a rag doll. And realize that God does what he wants to do. You're never going to have any satisfaction except in God. There ain't going to be nothing in your heart that will ever click right except God. I don't care what it is. Daddy, mama, wife, children, money, passions, friends, frolic. There ain't never nothing going to satisfy and keep down that hurt and that terror and that awfulness and that grief except Jesus. I know I've done tried it all. It won't work. Ain't nothing. Solomon said that he gave himself to folly. And he found it was vexation. There ain't nothing that's going to satisfy that little place but God. The Spirit of God created that, and that is made for the Spirit of life, which is the Spirit of God. And until that comes in there, everything's going to be topsy-turvy. No matter what you do, you can't fill it up with money. Let me say this. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But a lot of people get money, And they think if I had this and if I had that, that would give me happiness. That don't give happiness. The more money you got, the less time your wife spends with you because the more things she's got on her mind to buy. And after a while, her mind is out there buying and getting gain, and she's done got you slapped out of her mind with the jingle and the sparkle and the other slickers walking around out there in their suit while you over there pulling a paintbrush or carpeting and doing something. That fellow that wouldn't do nothing out there walking around in a suit that he's conned somebody out of, and a bow tying your wife around there with the jingles and him smelling like a 10-cent store, drawing her just like a dog to the vomit. You ain't getting nothing out of it but a headache. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, Brother Pike, I just don't believe life is like that. Well, you just haven't took the veil off. Rolled up here in front of the store not too long ago, 7-Eleven, and sat there and thought I'd send in and get a little something. And I look, and here come the man from behind the desk and a woman coming around this way. And she was shopping, and the next news you know, instead of shopping, they were slopping. He was hugging and a-kissing her, and she was a-kissing him. Somebody said, you just made it sound so bad. That's the way it is in the sight of God. I tell you what, that pig slopping in his slop out there is a beautiful sound to God, because God made him to slop. But when a man and a woman start slopping over each other, when that woman belongs to somebody else and that man belongs to somebody else, the Bible teaches that God despises it and hates it. And you know what? It don't have to be lip to lip. It's just thought to thought. You slop over this and then your thought, and she slops over you, and they slop over them, and you're on your way to hell. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm still preaching. God, what a horrible place. All right. So then, here we are. Nothing going to satisfy, folks. Nothing. Get all the money you want to, but that man's going to have more time to buy cars and look at this and trade and do whatever he wants to. And the wife's going to have less time for it. I believe this from my heart. If you're doing something for God, if you don't never get to be with your wife again, I say do it. If she's doing something for God, or she don't never get to be with you again, if she's continually into things of God, do it. If it's for Christ, do it. Brothers and sisters, if it's just to have money and have the things of this world and just separate yourself, you're going to find out that money and things put a gap between you and that which you love greater than anything else. The less you have, the more you come together. It's a proven fact that the less that the world has, it's been proven back through history, the less that the world has, friend, the more that they sought God, the more they went after God. When they didn't have a TV to sit over here in the corner and watch the evil things over here, and a big fine limousine to ride around out here in, and plenty in the refrigerator to fill their tummies up with, they always had a little time for God. But when they go into Canaan and everything is plush, they don't have any time for God. Isn't that right? All right. So then we see a lesson. How have you got a lesson out of this morning? All right, we see a lesson that God had hid in there for you and I. Then who are we? We're nobodies. We're nothing. Without God, we're absolutely nothing. There's none good but God. The devil will come around here and say, you know you ain't no good. You know, I ever had him tell you that? Say, you know you ain't no good. Say, there ain't none good but God. Say, well, you can't do nothing. Say, without him, I can't do a thing. Because this is what the Bible says. Say, you're weakling. Say, I know I am, but the Bible said be strong in the power of his might. Isn't that right? So you ain't never going to be able to accomplish what you're trying to do. The Bible said through Christ that strengthens man can do all things. After a while, he'll get so aggravated and he'll get so tore up until he'll just take off like a scalded dog. He'll leave. He won't bother you anymore. You know why? The Word of God, Christ, is speaking. The Word of God is speaking, and it torments him. Every time he hears that voice, it torments him. And finally, he goes on his way. Cast out the unclean spirits with his word. All right. So then we're thankful this morning that we're not trusting in beauty, we're not trusting in strength, we're not trusting in power. Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh or goeth down to Egypt for his help. We're not trusting in relatives, we're not trusting in friends, we're not trusting in wife, we're not trusting in husband. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh, no matter who it is, the king, the president, whoever it is. Our confidence is in the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit, and he will see us through. Let's everybody stand together. I saw something a few days back. I looked and I saw somebody get all over a person. They just jumped all over the person. And I thought, what in the world's going on? And this got all over it. I thought, I wonder why that is. And I happen to know that the person thinks too highly of himself and has thought too highly of himself in the past. And they just jumped all over it. And I was sitting there, and I looked, and I thought, well, what in the world's going on? And I thought, well, that man ain't guilty of what he's saying. I happen to know for a fact that the man, what the man was doing was right. And yet the other man was getting all over him about it. And the man that was getting all over him was the one that was wrong. And he was trying to tell him what he'd done wrong. And I thought, well, he ain't done nothing wrong. You're the one that's wrong. That's what we get for thinking too highly of ourselves. Now, it's a true fact that you might make a mistake. Anybody might make a mistake. And for every one you've made, I probably made 10. But the thing is, even if we do make a mistake, God will forgive us and God will help us. But that's a different thing from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to and thinking everybody else is a nothing and a nobody and jumping all over them every time we get a little bit out of sauce or every time just because we've got a place of preeminence, maybe we in an office that they're not in, we just jump all over them. I tell you, God will get your hide for that. Did you know it? You bosses out there on the job, just because you're a boss, you can't come and jump down a man's throat, as they say out there in the world. Every time that man does something, you can't pick everything that he does apart when you know yourself you've done that bad or worse. You'll find yourself in the same condition that the man did in the Bible when he forgave the man all of his debt. And he went out and took his servant by the throat and shook him and said, "You pay up." You'll find yourself in that same condition. The King of Heaven will take you and shake you over the flames of hell and say, "You pay up. You pay up." Somebody say, I love Jesus. See, he that shows mercy shall obtain mercy. Have you got a merciful heart? Are you willing to help? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to lead? Are you willing to be an example? Are you willing to forgive? Are you just one that always demands? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. The only commandment you ever should get is this. When Peter commanded them to repent. When the ministry commanded, that's the only one that's got the power to command is the ministry. Did you know that? Nobody else has got the power to command. The only power of command you've got is that which God has invested in you in the submission of yourselves one to another. But the ministry has the power to command. For the Bible said it's not them speaking but God. He has the power to command. All right. And if a man is a true minister, he isn't going to take that and use that anyway. He's going to be an example and love the people because he isn't wanting to command them. He's wanting to lead them. Not as a lord over God's heritage, but as an example. But if worse comes to worst, he has the power of authority. Now, if he doesn't use it, when he has the power and the right and the authority from God to use it, then how much less should you use it who don't have the right to use it? And I'm not saying that people who are in positions as leaders don't have a right to tell people what they expect out of them. You do. Like the man said to Jesus, "I say unto this one, go, and he goes. This one comes, and he comes." He was a commander as far as the natural. But the man was a man of love, a man of faith, a man of integrity. A man that was concerned about his servants. Instead of over there commanding them around, was over there pleading the cause, saying, "Jesus, my servant needs help." If you contractors, you love your man, you're concerned about whether they got bread or not. You're not so gluttonous as to see that you got plenty stored away in the freezer. If you don't have anything, you ought to feed them. If you don't get a dollar, you ought to see that they get their salary. Trying to get money just so your wife can run up and down the road here and there, and so that your sons and daughters can drain you and take every dollar of it and every dime of it and spend it on them. You don't need to do that. You need to do something for your employees. And the Bible said, "Woe unto that man that's held back by fraud from them that has reaped down his field. For their cry has entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." God will get you fellas for that. Say, "I can't pay this and I can't pay that." You can pay it. What you mean is you can't pay it and stack up money. That's what you mean. But see, that's what the Bible said. As it is written, he that gathered much didn't have nothing to stack up. He had nothing left over. And he that gathered little didn't go hungry because he was an apprentice. Because somebody said, well, he can't do it like the other fellow. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm talking about godliness, folks. The right way of life. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I know that there are employers that love you. There was masters years ago that had slaves. They loved them. And they, even when they were freed, some of the slaves said, I don't want to be freed. I love my master. He loves me. In the Old Testament, they had a post and an awl. And when you didn't want to be free from your master, they would take you. During the time of Jubilee, when you could be free and you didn't want to be free, they'd take you and they'd put a hole in your ear. Maybe the slave had married into some of the family or the other families that was under the rule and didn't want to leave his wife and children. So they bore a hole through his ear. He'd become a slave forever. You know, we're living in that age. Have you noticed the hippies has got a habit of piercing the ear? You know why? The light of the gospel has at last come. And they know right from wrong. And yet they say, I don't want to be free from sin. I love this way of life. I love this frolic. God says, now he knows. Take him by the post, pierce his ear through, and let him be a slave to sin and Satan forever. But at the same time, there are those that love Jesus. Having an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, they say, Lord, I'm a prisoner of love, and I don't want to be free. Just pierce my ear through. I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner, Paul said. This is what I want. This is what I believe that we ought to do.